Remember what Amalek did to you on the way that you were going as you were coming out of Egypt, and how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all of the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary and you did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Now, the last few studies we've been doing in Deuteronomy, we've been looking at the dark side of walking with God. And we've been covering areas not talked about a whole lot. We have seen, first of all, the fire of affliction and the trials of God's people. Then we saw the requirements of God's people. And then last week we saw the battlefield, how that we are all in a battle that is being waged against us by the enemy, by Satan. Sort of a different twist in telling people about the good news. But yet it's true. I think it's very important to speak about these aspects of the Christian walk, because Paul was telling Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. He said, rebuke, convince with all authority, all long-suffering and teaching. He said, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside into fables. There are always those people who are not interested in the truth. They want a message that sort of tickles their hearing. They want to hear about all of the good things that God can do for them, period. That's all I want to hear. Tell me about financial prosperity. Tell me about the goodness and the blessings, and that is all I want to hear. And there are those who will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear about sacrifice. They don't want to hear about living a crucified life and being a disciple of Jesus Christ and counting the cost. Those messages are not popular. But it's important that we cover all of these things, because Jesus told the truth when he preached a message. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. He told people what it would be like to follow him. He said it wouldn't be a cakewalk. He said it's going to be hard at times. And so we see the importance of going through these aspects of the Christian life. And the whole reason for this series like this in Deuteronomy is for our spiritual conditioning, so that you won't be taken off guard. When some of these things happen to us, you won't be thrown back. You'll be ready for them. You'll know how to deal with them. You know, I think it's human nature, even Christians' human nature, to want to always live on the mountaintops. Lord, I just love that mountaintop experience with you. And then the Lord brings us to a little valley that he wants us to go through. And we go, Lord, how about walking around the valley? And the Lord says, no, I want you to go through this. This is for your own spiritual good. I want you to be conditioned. I want to build you up. It'll make you stronger. But Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go through the valley. Now, there are those who completely disclaim that there is any valleys in the Christian life. They claim away all the valleys. I bind all of the negative valleys in my life. I don't receive that. That's negative. That can't happen. God wouldn't allow me to go through a valley. And they do that constantly. But God says, no, I want you to go through this. I want you to see this dark side. I want you to see what I require. I want you to see the battlefield. This valley will make you strong. But we get scared. We complain, Lord, how about just airlifting me to the next mountain instead of having me go through the valley? It seems that there is this thinking, and it's logical, but it's not necessarily biblical. The thinking goes like this. If I do what is right, then good will come to me. If I do what is wrong, then bad will come to me. Doing right always brings rewards. Doing wrong always brings consequences. Now, that's logical. But there's only one problem with it. It's not always true. And there isn't anyone who's listening to me right now who doesn't know that the Christian life isn't always like that. As we've seen the last few weeks, the territory that God brings his children through. Oh, there's blessings. Sure, the blessings are incredible. The victory that we can walk through is incredible. But there's a balance to every truth. There's also the battlefield. Now today, we want to look at the battle especially with the flesh. And first of all, we come to this guy in verse 17 named Amalek. And that's the enemy. And there is a good correlation between Amalek and the flesh, as you're going to see this morning. The old Puritans used to speak of three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. To that, the scripture would add a fourth, and that is physical death. We'll talk about that toward the end of this series. Satan, we talked about last week in the battle. The world, we spoke about several weeks ago when we were going through the Gospel of John, but today we want to cover this area of the flesh. He says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt." Now, first of all, let's review what happened. Turn back to Exodus chapter 17. And in verse 8, we get the scenario. "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him. He fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hands, that Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so that they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book, recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.' For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" I have tried to picture Amalek on what this guy was like. And we don't know a whole lot about him, but one thing I know for sure, he was obnoxious. He was the kind who loved to hassle people. He was a desert nomad. He obviously wandered through the deserts, and as people would come by, he would attack them. His name means warlike, or prone to go to war. He was a fighter. He liked to bother people. He is the Frank Burns of the scripture, if you've watched MASH. Just loved to hassle. And he forms a good illustration. Amalek is actually a beautiful picture, actually a horrible picture, of the flesh. He was a descendant of Esau, and this is where it becomes important. You remember Isaac had two sons. And the first son that was born came out and was hairy all over. And so they called his name Hairy, or Esau. He turned out to be sort of an earthy character, a hippie. He was kind of macho. He was out into hunting out in the field and so forth. And the second child that came out was grabbing on to Hairy's heel. And so they called his name Heel Catcher, or Yaakov, Jacob. And so the two sons, Hairy and Heel Catcher. Now, little old Heel Catcher was sort of a mama's boy, he turned out to be. Never really did anything outside, just sort of clung to his mother's apron strings. But God did an incredible thing. Later on, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. But Esau becomes a picture of the flesh. For you remember, Esau was more interested in feeding the flesh and getting a good meal, a bowl of soup, rather than the spiritual inheritance. And he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of soup. So Esau in the scripture becomes a type of the flesh, and so does his descendants. And Amalek is the grandson of Esau. And so here we have Israel, the spiritual seed who left Egypt, going on the way to the land of inheritance, and the fleshly seed, the Amalekites, coming out to attack them on the way. In verses 9 through 13, we see that their success was due to the uplifted hands of Moses. It seems a little bit strange, but this was the Jewish form of worship and prayer, was hands lifted up. And since this really was a spiritual battle, not only a physical battle, it had to be won with spiritual means. And as long as his hands were up, they were winning. As long as his hands were down, Amalek prevailed. But he said that they would have war with Amalek, verse 16, from generation to generation. Now, we see this character later on in the book of Numbers. When they're almost on the way to the promised land, this fleshly seed, Amalek, comes out to fight against Israel again. We see him come up in the book of Judges, chapter 3, where Amalek is also there again, ready to hassle and put up a fight with the people of Israel. These fleshly descendants coming out against God's chosen people. So, this is Amalek, a picture of the flesh, one who is constantly hassling God's people. Now, let's look at the New Testament counterpart. Turn over to the book of Galatians in your New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice verse 17. For the flesh lusts, or literally, is making war against the Spirit, and the Spirit is making war against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, I'd like to read that same scripture to you in the Amplified Bible. He said, for the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, that is, the godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free but prevented from doing the things that you desire to do. That is a picture of the flesh warring against the Spirit, Amalek against Israel. That is our enemy this morning that we're talking about, the flesh. Now, when Paul speaks about the flesh in the Scripture, he's not necessarily speaking about these epidermal layers of skin on your body. And he is not necessarily speaking about your body appetites or desires necessarily, but he's usually referring to those old instincts and those old habits that you've retained from before you met Jesus Christ. Those things that still like to hang around. The old way of life, the old values, the old nature, actually, is what Paul is speaking about when he speaks about the flesh warring against the Spirit, and the Spirit is making war against the flesh. Paul the Apostle himself discussed this. He said, I don't understand the things that I'm doing, for the things that I know that I should be doing, I don't practice. And the things that I hate as a Christian, those are the things I find myself doing. He said, I realize that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. For to will to please God is present within me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He finally ended up in frustration. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? This was his own struggle, the flesh against the Spirit. Peter said, abstain from fleshly desires or lusts that would make war against the soul. Last week we spoke about Satan. This week we're speaking about our enemy, the flesh. There's a war going on inside each of us. Between your old nature and your new nature, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that particular battle, because your old nature's in control. But if you're a Christian, your old nature wants to go the way of sin. Your new nature wants to go God's way, so you've got this struggle. And you are the one who decides who will win. Do you want to go the way of God, or do you want to go the way of sin? So this is the war that Paul is speaking about here. And in reality, you are either building up one or the other. You're either building up the old man and feeding the old body appetites, or you're building up the new man. You're either progressing in your walk with the Lord, or you're regressing. You're building up one or the other, the Scripture would say. That's that war going on inside of you. You know, think about it. Your greatest enemy isn't really the world. Your greatest enemy really isn't the devil. Your greatest enemy is one that you've put your arms around, that we've embraced, that we've called our best friend. That is our old nature. And he's been around for so long, it's hard to let him die. It's hard to let him go. I mean, heck, we grew up together. We've done everything together. And it's hard to bury the old man, the old nature. And yet that is what we're going to see today that God calls us to do, is to bury, is to actually crucify the old man. And so while we're saying, the world is the enemy, we have our sword up, the devil is the enemy, you've got an enemy underneath your armor attacking you from underneath. And you're rotting from the inside. It's the flesh nature. Underneath your armor attacking you, going with you wherever you go. And so often it's by our own invitation that we invite this enemy to go with us. We don't want to put aside those old habits, those old instincts, the old fleshly nature. So you just get ripped off your whole life. That's the enemy, Amalek, a picture of the flesh. Now, we all have different areas of our flesh. But let me give you a few examples. When you're ready to go to church, it's your flesh who says, stay home. There's a good show on. When you say, you know what? I think I'm going to help my wife today. I think the Lord would have me do that. It's your flesh who says, hang out. Relax. Kick back. When you get up in the morning and your eyes first open and you think, you know, I think I'm going to get up and pray and just get into the Word. It's your flesh that says, oh, come on, just a few more minutes. Just turn the alarm for another hour. Your spirit wants always to go the way of God. Your flesh always doesn't. So you have a war going on. It's a constant battle. And we are the ones who decide how that battle is operated. Now, second of all, the tactics of Amalek. And turn now back to Deuteronomy, to our text, chapter 25. And we'll look at the tactics of the Amalekites. Verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way. He attacked your rear ranks, all of the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Now, every nation who is a fighting nation has tactics. And every time one nation goes to war against the other nation, it's their job to find out how this nation fights. What kind of tools they use, what kind of weapons they use, what's their stratagem. And so that there will be, quote, fair fighting, they have what's called the Geneva Convention. There's rules for fighting, how you play the game. Well, Amalek didn't know about the Geneva Convention. He really could care less if he was fair or not. And he just fought kind of dirty. He would pick up and get them at the rear and get all the stragglers and so forth. But there's four tactics that we see here of Amalek and four tactics of the flesh. The first tactic is that they were attacked after they were delivered. After they were delivered. Look at verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. They had left Egypt, this place where they were in bondage to the Egyptians, where they were struggling under oppression. And as soon as they left Egypt, in Exodus chapter 17, which we just read, that is when they were attacked. Immediately after they left Egypt, after they crossed the Red Sea, they meet up with the Amalekites, the fleshly seed. Now, this is where the battle begins. The battle begins with the flesh immediately after you are delivered from sin, after you're born again. As soon as you're saved, there's a battle with the flesh. You didn't know this battle before. There was no competition to your old nature before. Your old nature was the boss. It was in control. It was ruling and dominating you. You had one nature. Paul says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. But now, after we're saved, all of a sudden we've got this battle waging against us. As soon as we become Christians, this battle takes over. The old nature in the New Testament is often described as an animal nature. Did you know that? As an animal nature. In fact, some of the terms that Paul uses is from the animal kingdom, when he describes the old fleshly nature. Because living according to the fleshly nature is much like living like an animal. Animals think, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to sleep? Animals do not have high, lofty spiritual aspirations. I've never once gone into a pet store and saw them worshiping or having a prayer meeting or anything like that. They live totally to the base nature. That is what the New Testament describes a person living according to the old nature, to the nature of the flesh. As soon as we are delivered from sin, a battle begins. There's competition all of a sudden. Your new nature says, oh, I want to go close to the Lord. I want to know God. I want to love Jesus Christ. And your flesh goes, hey, wait a minute. What about me? I got to have some fun too. And he's always there to remind you that he should have a part. And that's when the battle begins. And you know, I've had so many Christians come up to me and say, you know what? All of a sudden, I've got this battle going on inside of me, and I've been a Christian for 4 weeks, and I thought it was going to be all roses. No, it's not. That's when the battle starts. And you are the determining one who decides who's going to win that battle, the flesh or the spirit, walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. So, the first tactic is that it's after our deliverance. Second tactic of Amalek is that he attacks us on the way. Notice verse 17 and 18. Notice or remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way. It was when they were on the way, where? To the promised land. To the land God promised them as they were making progress. In fact, when they were on the brink of the promised land is when they got attacked by Amalek again. When they first started out after the deliverance, the second time was when they were almost ready to enter the land of promise. God made so many promises to them. God said, I'm leading you into a land of milk and honey where rivers are flowing and rain comes out of the heaven. And it's for you to enjoy. You just go and walk toward those promises. You keep marching. It was while they were making progress that they were attacked by Amalek, by the fleshly seed. I tell you, there's such a correlation between this and our own fleshly attacks. And this is where it gets complicated and dirty. Because Satan hates when a person is making spiritual progress, when a person is going to higher ground, when a person is loving the Lord more. Oh, he hates that, and he'll try to stop you dead in your tracks, and he'll use your flesh. And so every time a Christian says, oh, Lord, I rededicate my life to you. I really want to make progress with you. I really want to march ahead with you. Old Beelzebub's listening, and he's got big ears. And he listens to you saying, oh, I'm going to make progress. And he goes, oh, you are, huh? Well, let's just see about that one. And he'll try everything he can as you are making progress, entering those promises and claiming the promises of God, living closer to God, to stop you. It is when you are on the way, as you've left the land of bondage, you're going into the land of promises. And he's got actually one big advantage, and that is your old nature. Sort of like a New Year's resolution. You know how those go. You decide that you're going to do something for the new year. It lasts about a month. I promise I'm not going to eat Snickers this whole year. I'm really going to watch my weight. And it works for 2 weeks, but it gets harder and harder, and 2 months later, you know, you're buying bundles of Snickers, taking them home. Didn't last very long. You made the commitment, but it gets harder. And Satan knows when you make a commitment to God that he will use against you your own flesh, your own old nature, those desires, and he'll bring you down. And you make that commitment to the Lord, but it gets harder and it gets harder, and he brings the flesh in. And it's while you're making that progress toward the Lord that it comes. You know, I have also noticed that Satan attacks us with the flesh almost after every blessing that God gives us. Have you ever noticed that? God gives you a blessing and things are going good, and Satan wants to take your blessing back, wants to rip you off. You know, I remember when I proposed to my wife, what a blessing that was. It was such an extreme blessing for me. I thought, oh, things were just flowing together, and God was had given me a beautiful wife, and we were engaged to be married. And you know, as soon as I proposed to her, everything seemed to go wrong. At work, with my car, with all of the circumstances in my life, it just got to be a real drag. And my flesh started rebelling against what God was doing. It was a blessing God was giving me. Satan was seeking to rip it off. It's those times of making progress that we need to watch for. Third of all, notice that this attack came from behind. Look at verse 18. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all of the stragglers at your rear. Now, here are the children of Israel marching through the desert. And obviously, Amalek is watching them. He's probably sitting up in the rocks, watching them. And as they're marching by, he comes where they least expect it from behind them and attacks them. They didn't expect an enemy to come behind them. They had no idea that they were going to be attacked. They were completely taken by surprise. They weren't ready for it. They were completely vulnerable and open. He came from behind them when they weren't ready, when they least expected it. Boy, what a tactic of Satan, using our flesh. This happened to Joseph. Do you remember Joseph who was in prison? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. And as soon as he won the war against bitterness, he wasn't bitter at his brothers anymore. And he was out of the dungeon. And he was in Potiphar's house that his wife tried to seduce him. Came from behind. He wasn't expecting a temptation like that. And you know what? I have noticed that it seems that when we get victory in one area of our lives, that Satan comes from behind using our flesh and attacks us in an unexpected area. Let's say you've just gotten victory over anger. Let's say you're a real angry person. And you're driving down the road and God's been dealing with your anger. And so somebody pulls out right in front of you in traffic. Now, 3 months ago, you'd have followed him down and beaten him up. Now he pulls out in front of you and you just smile. Oh, Lord, thank you that I have victory over this area. It's just so neat. I'm not angry anymore. I really love you. And I can just really have victory over this. And then the next day, Satan may come from behind and all of a sudden, a beautiful girl walks by you. And you are attacked in the area of the lust of the flesh. Now, you've just gotten victory over this area of anger, and all of a sudden, from behind, when you least expect it, and you weren't ready for it, another attack comes your way. My pastor in California, Chuck Smith, once told the story how he was attacked from the rear like this. He was walking through a supermarket, singing and resting in the Lord, and it was after a tough time. He just got victory over an area of his life, and he's singing and joy in his heart to the Lord. And he's saying, Lord, it's just so neat. I have such joy and rest in you now. And, oh, it's such victory. And then he was standing in line, and right in front of him, he said, using his words, was a cigar-smoking fat man. And this guy was puffing on this cigar, and the smoke was filling Chuck's face, and this man standing in front of him was yelling at the checker, you don't do anything right, and this store is this and this. And Chuck started getting angry. Started getting mad. He just really wanted to pounce on this guy. And God spoke to him and said, oh, all of your victory lost over a cigar-smoking man yelling in front of you. He wasn't expecting it. One area of his life, he had total victory. And all of a sudden, Satan came from the rear and attacked him. And that's how the enemy will try to attack us. You get victory over one area, boom, the attack comes from another area. Let's look at the fourth tactic. And the fourth tactic is that they were attacked at their weakest point. Look at verse 18. How he met you on the way, attacked your rear ranks, all of the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. They were walking through the wilderness, and Amalek looked down. He saw, aha, Israel is putting all of their weaker people in the back. Let's get them at the weakest point. Let's not attack the front where they're strong. Let's find the weakest, most vulnerable point, and we'll attack them there. And so they got the stragglers. And there's always stragglers in a march. In any kind of an endurance, like going through the desert like this, and there's always stragglers. I remember when I was growing up in high school, and we had a two-hour PE, and we had to run what was called the Del Oro Run. It was about 8 miles. And since we had 2 hours, most everybody walked it. But there were always stragglers. Some 3 hours later, people would still be walking in. They weren't with the rest of the group. They were straggling behind. This is where Amalek attacked Israel when they were weak and weary, the stragglers. They got them at their weakest point. You know, we need to guard those areas where we're weak in the flesh. We need to really be on the watch for those things and stay away from those areas that you know that you're vulnerable, that you're more apt to be tempted, and we need to stay away from those kind of a things. If you have a problem with food, stay away from Winchell's. If you have a problem with the flesh, stay away. Don't go out on a date and park somewhere out in the away from the streetlights. And I've had couples say, God, I can't believe it. We're tempted so much. I mean, all we do is park away from the streetlights and sit and look at each other. It's sort of weird. We're tempted. Well, figure it out. Go witness or something. But stay away. Don't be a dartboard for Satan. You're just asking for trouble. And you know your weak areas as well as I know my weak areas. And stay away from those weak areas. Guard your weak points. Satan will attack you in your weakest area as Amalek did the children of Israel together. Is this area of the lust of the flesh. It happened with Samson. Remember Samson, anointed mightily of God? He grew out his hair, and that wasn't his strength. His strength was his commitment to God, and he grew out his hair in obedience to that commitment. But when Satan wanted to get to Samson, he lured him through his weakest area, the lust of the flesh, and he brought young Delilah around. And Delilah lured old Samson into a trap. And you know what? Samson saw the trap, but he sort of liked it. Oh, this is fun. Tempt me more. And he sort of enticed her to tempt him. He liked it. He enjoyed it. He knew he was weak in it. He saw it coming, and he didn't protect his weakest point. So these four areas of temptation, after your deliverance, on the way as you're making spiritual progress, Satan comes from behind using your flesh, and you're attacked in your weakest area. Now the edict for Amalek. And there's one. Let's look at it. Verse 19. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the name or the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. One edict, death. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no arguments. Kill him, destroy him, God said. Now, a lot of people find fault with God. They criticize the Bible, say, well, God's sort of mean, isn't he? I mean, he could have made Amalek a slave or something. Why did he command him to be killed? I don't like that about God. But God knew that if they didn't destroy this fleshly seed, that they themselves could be destroyed. You remember what happened when Saul was going out to fight against Amalek later on. That God said, destroy everything. Don't even take any spoil for yourselves. Saul goes out, and he did not fully obey God, but he brought back all of the sheep and all of the oxen and all of the goodies for himself, and he saved the leadership, the king. And God was angry. And Saul comes back to Samuel, and he says, oh, praise the Lord, with his spiritual jargon. He said, I have done and I have obeyed what God told me to do. I have destroyed Amalek, destroyed the flesh, crucified the flesh. And Samuel said, what is it then that I hear this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen in my ears? And Saul goes, oh, but we brought these back to sacrifice to God. We're going to sacrifice all of these good things to God. Samuel said, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings more than in obedience? To obey is better than sacrifice. Later on, when Queen Esther was sitting on the throne, her uncle Mordecai refused to bow down to a guy named Haman. Haman got so angry that he signed a decree that all of the kingdom, all of the Jews in the kingdom would be killed. Guess who Haman was? An Amalekite. A descendant of the fleshly line. Because the children of Israel failed to destroy them, they almost completely destroyed all of God's people. Now, there are two keys to this in our Christian lives. There's two keys to this edict of the flesh. The first one is daily dying. The second one is daily yielding. These will be the two keys that will prove to be fruitful from here on out in your Christian walk. Daily dying and daily yielding. I'd like you to turn to the New Testament, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Now remember this edict as we go through this for the Amalekites. Blot them out, destroy them. Daily dying. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on the things of the earth. Notice, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. He's talking about the old habits, the old instincts that you still retain from your previous life before you met Jesus Christ. Put them off. Put them to death, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now look over at Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Verse 13. This is important. For if you live according to the flesh, that is the old nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what does it mean to die to these things? It means to let go of anything that is spiritually hindering you, that is holding you back. Any habit, any previous value of your old nature, let it go. Let it die. Crucify those things, mortify or put to death those deeds of the flesh. Now, I realize that in these days there's a lot of talk about demons, and that Christians can be demonized. And I have talked to people who have said, as they're practicing their sin, oh, I have the demon of this. One lady told me she had the nicotine demon. Or people say, oh, this brother's in lust. He has the demon of lust. Or he has the demon of selfishness. And all we have to do is deliver him and cast it out, and it'll be gone. That's not a demon. It's called the flesh. It's called a bad habit. And the Bible says it must be crucified. It would be nice if we just get everything cast out and we'd be perfect. But the painful way is that of crucifixion. This enemy must die. We say, oh, but that's painful to crucify all of those things. You bet it is. But Jesus said, if you're going to be his disciple, to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow after him. And we're called to die to those things. It's the flesh that needs to be put to death. Now, second of all, daily yielding. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Book of Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And we just talked about that, putting it off, letting it die. Second, daily yielding. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. You see, put off, put on the new man. God has given you a new nature. Cultivate the new nature. One final scripture, Romans chapter 6, please. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead. So this proves that Jethro Bodine actually helped write this. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. No, I'm kidding. This is a word of faith. The word reckon is a King James or New King James word that means believe that it has been so and count that it has been so. Reckon your old man to be dead. Doesn't mean feel when you feel like, you know, your old man is dead. Reckon, suppose it to be so. It's a word of faith. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Boy, that's the secret. You know that cultivating your new nature is like cultivating a fine flower or a fine garden. If you were going to plant something, it takes work. It takes effort. It doesn't grow automatically. You have to fertilize it. You have to water it and so forth. You can't just throw seed on the ground and let nature take its course. Takes effort. You got to cultivate it. You got to fertilize it, water it. Now, weeds, on the other hand, seem to grow at will wherever they want to without any effort at all. Have you ever noticed that? You don't go out and water the weeds every morning. They grow automatically. The new nature takes careful pruning and caring and input, fertilizer, water, on a daily basis. The old nature does not. It will grow automatically. And the best way to put to death the old nature is to by putting to life the new nature, cultivating it. On the other hand, if you deprive your new nature, if you're not in close contact with God, in His Word, in prayer and so forth, if you're not really building up the new man, the old nature will automatically take over and control you. So it's by daily dying and by daily yielding. Now, there are those who still may be serving the old nature this morning. They really haven't given their lives to God to be implanted with the new nature. They're still living according to the old flesh, the animal nature. They're doing what they want to do. They're the boss. And they have excluded God completely out of their life. That's their choice. And you'll get paid for that someday. It says the wages of sin are death. But you know what? You can quit before payday. This morning, God wants to give you a new nature. Oh, yes, there will be a battle with that. But God has promised victory, daily dying and daily yielding. And I want to invite you, if you don't know the Lord, to quit before payday. Don't receive your wages, the wages of sin being death. Let God give you His free gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we this morning, as we examine our own hearts before You, know that we all have areas of our flesh that are strong, that are weak. Father, we all recognize Satan's tactics using our flesh. Father, we just pray that we'd have the strength to die to the old man and put on the new. Yield to You, present ourselves to You as alive from the dead. Father, we would pray for those who are still living according to the old nature, still running with Amalek. Father, I pray that You would help them kill Amalek by presenting themselves to You. Lord, I know that You're beckoning them to enter a new conflict by giving them a new nature. Thank You, Lord, for the victory that we have by the Spirit of God, by presenting ourselves to You. Lord, right now, hear our prayer. Answer this prayer, Father. We do desire to walk closely after You, and we recognize that that might bring even more attack by saying that. But we want to go for it, Lord. We recognize that if we die daily and yield daily, it can happen. Help us, Lord, to kill our enemy Amalek. In Jesus' name we pray.